course, we like to tease and embarrass when we can, but I want to tell you that when you see firsthand how God changes people's lives, like in Don Gilbertson, and then the effect as he goes out and affects other people around him, you see the power of God, you see the hand of God, you see the transformation power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and it makes everything worthwhile. And you take Don and you multiply him by all the lives that have been affected, and you can see God doing a great work. So praise the Lord, and our worship team puts in so many hours and so much time and not only preparing and practicing and all that, but the mental part of it and the nervousness, sometimes even sleepless nights, wanting to be the best it can be for the Lord. And I can relate to that. So thank you for that. We are in the book of Daniel today. It's a new year. We wrapped up Hebrews last Sunday, chapter 13, but we really never wrap up a book of the Bible. We just move on to another one, and the effects of that keep working in our hearts and in our lives as we go. The book of Daniel was completed about 530 BC, 530 years before Christ, and I did a little bit of math. If you take 2016 plus 530, you come up with 2,546 years ago that this book was written, that this life was lived, that God used this man to change not only his world, but to change our world as well. And if you think about it, 2,500 years is not really all that long ago in the big scheme of things. That's just 500 years before Christ. A lot of times when we read these Old Testament prophets, we think that they are way back in infinity somewhere and so far out of our reach, but yet they're really not. They're really very close. And when you think about 500 years before Christ, this was just 100 years before the last prophet Malachi penned his words. And then we had 400 silent years, and then the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and the promised Messiah was on his way. Almost everybody looks at the book of Daniel with a sense of wonder and anticipation, because this is usually regarded as a prophetic book that foretells the future. And that's what it is. The book of Daniel, together with the book of Revelation, masterfully unfolds future events as God has ordained them in the program of history. And by no means has this book yet been fulfilled, and neither has the book of Revelation yet been fulfilled completely. These two books, one from the Old and the other from the New Testament, complement each other in their symmetry and harmony. And the book of Revelation explains the book of Daniel, and the book of Daniel lays the basis for the book of Revelation. Now, I've been sharing with you my friend who came to know the Lord, and I've been meeting with him on a regular basis, and he called me up this week, and he said that he has made it through the whole Bible. He goes, I got good news, or the New Testament. He goes, I've got good news. He says, it's done something to me. He says, my life has been changed just by listening, not even reading, but listening to the Bible on CD. And then he said, but when I got to the book of Revelation, it completely threw everything off. I need some answers. I need some explanation. He says, when can I come over? And I said, well, you can come over right now if you want. And he says, well, it's New Year's Eve. I can't come over on New Year's Eve. I said, Monday, 6 o'clock. And we're going to explain. I'm going to walk him through this. But this morning, we're going to walk through the book of Daniel. And if you were in a college class right now, I would say that this is going to be a survey of the book of Daniel. It's going to be today's message is more a lecture than it is a verse-by-verse breaking down and putting it into action. It's more of a college lecture. You're the student, so get out your paper and your pens and start taking notes and take them furiously, because there's a lot in here. And remember that the average person only retains 10% of what they hear, correct? So that means that 90% of what I put together every week goes right out somewhere.
You got to give us the paper.
Okay. You're just going to have to write on your margins. Now, the Holy Spirit works in his own way. And what one person gets from a message or from a passage of Scripture, someone else might get something else from that. So God uses his word 100% of the time to accomplish what he wants it to. It says in Isaiah 55 that the word of God, when it goes out, it does not come back to him empty or void, but it accomplishes what he intends it to accomplish. So wherever you are in your walk with the Lord or wherever you are in life, if you are attentive to the voice of the Lord, then God will speak to your heart, not only this morning, but all the time as we go through this. Somebody said to me that Daniel can have some difficult passages that are hard to interpret. And I thought about that on Sunday night as I lay in bed wondering, should we go to James or should we go to Daniel? Should we go to James or should we go to Daniel? And I thought, Daniel does have some tough passages. Maybe we don't want to go there. And then I thought, but wait, what doesn't have difficult passages? I mean, we went through the book of Job here on Sunday morning 11 years ago, verse by verse. And if anybody had a difficult life, it was Job. And if any Christian has a hard time comprehending the events that took place, and not only that, but Job's faith, his faithfulness throughout the whole time, it would be that book. And then we got done with the book of Job and we went to Romans or somewhere, I can't remember. Then we came back to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, the Old Testament sacrifices and all of that stuff. And we went through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we saw Jesus Christ in Genesis, the third book of the Old Testament, he was everywhere. And we saw the relevance of that in our lives today. So we're going to see the relevance of the book of Daniel in our lives today. Because if we can't make it relevant, if what we read here doesn't become part of our own experience and our faithfulness and our walk with the Lord, then we're just wasting our time. Because it's not about being religious. It's not even about reading through the Bible, but it's about taking the truth of God's word and making it real in our own hearts and in our own lives. Because the Bible is God's revelation to us. It's the transforming power of Jesus Christ to change our lives for the better. And I'm going to say it one more time, maybe a lot more times. But if you are a child of God's, if you have taken Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this life on this earth is as bad as it's ever going to get. It's never going to get any worse than what you experience here. All we have waiting for us is improvement and better in the days ahead. And God has given us everything we need, the Bible says, to live lives that rise above the circumstances that we have, that we face each day. Now, if you want to know God's program for the future, it's essential that you understand this book of Daniel. But if you think about it, knowledge of the future can be a very dangerous thing. Because imagine what would happen if we possessed the ability to know what's going to happen in the days ahead. Imagine if you knew what lay ahead in your own life. But imagine if you had, if you knew what the stock market was going to do, for instance, this year. You would know whether to buy stock or sell stock. You'd know which ones to buy. You would know exactly what the proceeds would be. If you were to if you knew what the future held, it would change everything you did about insurance, life insurance, car insurance, health insurance. You would never have to wonder, well, I got to have insurance just in case, because you would know just in case isn't going to happen, correct? It would change everything, but God has chosen not to unfold the future to us by and large. Certainly not in detail, and certainly not any individual's future. But what God does show us in the prophetic scriptures is the general trend of events and where it will all end. And anyone who investigates this area of prophecy thoughtfully, carefully, and scripturally will discover significant and helpful things about what's happening in our world today. And everything that is happening is working out God's purpose on earth. Everything that is happening today is working out God's purpose on this earth in which we live. And these will all end exactly as God has foretold. And we can understand what's happening today if we know what the prophetic program is. But God has taken two precautions in this matter of unveiling the future. First, he has clothed these prophetic passages in symbolic language. He's given them to us in figurative form, and that's why in these prophetic books, unusual things appear. You have strange beasts with many different heads and horns sticking out, and you have images of all kind and other indescribable visions. And you have the same thing in the book of Revelation, bizarre beasts with strange combinations of characteristics, and they've always puzzled people. And people want to know, why doesn't God just spell it out? Why doesn't he just say it's this, this, and this, and this, this, and this? Why is it hidden in symbolism and in figurative speech? Well, you can't just sit down with the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, for that matter, and read them through and understand them as you would a novel. You have to study them. You have to take the whole of the Bible to interpret the symbols that are found in these books. And this is one of the locks that God has provided. This is one of the locks that God has provided to keep curious minds from getting into these books without adequate background in the Scripture. You can't understand what's going on in them without first knowing a great deal of the rest of the Bible. And these symbolic things are signs that are put in place by God. And the signs are given to us so that we may understand the facts that are otherwise hidden, because God's program for the future is hidden from us until we spend time in his book, in his word. And in order to interpret these passages correctly, we need to understand the mind of God and where he's coming from and where he's going. The second precaution that God has taken in Daniel is that he does not introduce a prophetic section first, but instead he brings us through six chapters. God takes us through six chapters into an understanding of the moral character that he requires of the reader before the prophetic program can begin to make sense. In other words, you can't understand the last half of Daniel's prophecy unless you first lived through and understood what's involved in the first. And you really have to carefully analyze these initial chapters, and you have to think through them and then begin to walk accordingly. In other words, walk obediently and then experience them, and then the prophetic program comes to life. And that's the glory of God's word. You cannot understand it with just the intellect. You can sit down with the prophetic outlines and you can draw charts and make spreadsheets and spend your time explaining to people what all these things mean and how God's program's going to work out, and you can analyze it down to a gnat's eyebrow. Do you know that gnats have eyebrows? But unless you've incorporated these lessons of the first part of the book into your life, you'll discover that there's nothing there to enrich your life. You might have noticed that I like to put a lot of emphasis on application and experience and relevance when it comes to God's word. And so when we look at these passages, we have to ask ourselves, how will this affect me today when I leave here? How will this affect me tomorrow? How will this affect me this week? And when we look at these, especially these first six chapters of Daniel, and we see the history of Daniel and his friends and the obstacles that they faced and how they stood firm in the Lord and in their faith, we have to ask ourselves, how can I do that? How can God's word change my life? The Lord Jesus points out when he was giving the Olivet discourse, which was when he went up to the Mount of Olives, it says in the Gospels, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, and he began to preach to the people. His disciples had asked him to name the sign of his coming and what symbol of his return, what the symbol would be of his return to earth. And Jesus said to them, "When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes the desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel," Jesus is telling them, and we won't get into that now because that comes up in the passage, but he says, when you see these things as spoken of in the prophet Daniel, he says, let the reader take notice. In other words, he's saying, don't read through Daniel superficially. Think it through and give yourself to thought on this. You have to understand what he's talking about before you'll be able to recognize what he's talking about when it comes. And that's why the Lord went on to say that the world in its superficial approach to truth will not understand when it cries out, peace, 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 for there will be no peace. Sudden destruction will come upon them and they will be swept away just as the people of Noah's day were swept away when the flood came. And all of this is a warning to take this book of Daniel seriously and to endeavor to understand the structure of the book as we delve into it. So I mentioned that the book divides into two sections. The first six chapters are the history of the prophet Daniel and his friends in the land of Babylon, men of faith in a hostile world. And at that time, Israel had been taken captive by the nation of Babylon. And the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, had predicted that this would happen. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Joel, and all those prophets said that God's judgment is coming. If we don't turn back to God, if we don't go from disobedience to obedience, if we don't tear down these pagan altars that we built and put our focus back on our Creator God, God's judgment is coming. And they went through the whole thing. Jeremiah spent 52 chapters warning the people. Well, finally, God's judgment came to pass. And like anything, the Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Well, the disobedient, rebellious rebels of the land fell under God's judgment, but so did the righteous. The righteous were saved by their faith, but they still had to suffer the consequences of a disobedient people. And the Bible tells us that one-third of the Israelites were killed by the Babylonians, one-third were taken captive, and one-third were scattered throughout the land to live in desolation. And we looked at that when we went through our study in the book of Zechariah. But we find that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, remember those three? They were most likely teenagers when they were taken captive. And I can tell you that there's no section of Scripture that's more helpful to someone who's trying to live as a Christian in difficult surroundings than these first six chapters of Daniel. If you're working in a company that's surrounded by a godless crowd who are constantly taking the name of God in vain, who agree with the ideas and the attitudes of the world and the world's ways, and who make fun of the things of God, who show little interest in what God says, then I suggest that you read carefully the book of Daniel. The first six chapters are for you if you're a teenager, or if you're a young person or a college-age person where you're surrounded constantly by those who seem to have no interest in what God is like or the things of God. Daniel and his friends were themselves teenagers when they were first taken captive and then carried off to the land of Babylon. And as they began their career of faith, think about it, their career of faith. We all have careers, don't we? They had a career of faith. And they began their career of faith with a total lack of understanding of life and with all the insecurity of a teenager in a hostile environment. They didn't know. They didn't know what they were going to face. They didn't know what was ahead for them. They didn't know the hostility that would be played out for them because they believed in the one true God. But the book records that in these first six chapters, the pressure that they underwent, that they stood their faith in the midst of the difficult surroundings. In chapter one, these young men were confronted with the necessity of changing their diet. And ordinarily, there wouldn't be anything particularly significant in that. But these young men had already been told by God what they were not to eat. And the very things that they were told not to eat are the things that are required eating for them as prisoners in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so they get into the palace and they get to eat the king's food, because the king chose these young men, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, because they were young and they were strong and they were wise. And he said, these are the kind of counselors, advisors I want around me. So he said, if you're going to be around me, you're going to be healthy, you're going to look good, and so you're going to go on this diet that I have. And Daniel went to the head jailer, and he said, we can't eat this stuff. He said, this is against our religion. God told us not to. And the king's commander, he wasn't the jailer, he was the commander, he says to them, he says, well, if you go on this lettuce diet, he goes, you're going to get scrawny and thin and sad looking. And he said, and the king will see that, and then it'll be my head because I didn't follow through. And Daniel said, well, let's make a deal. Give us 10 days and let us eat our food and not touch the food that you bring to us, and let's see what happens. And after 10 days, they came, the 10 days was up, and they were healthier than any of the other people. And they were vibrant and full of energy, and the people were amazed. But Daniel had taken a stand, and even though no one would have known, even though they were prisoners that had been carried away in a far-off country, and their own country had been laid to waste, they still did what God wanted them to do. They feel the pressure, but these young men stand fast, and God honors them, and God gives them the grace to stand despite that pressure. And as a result, they're exalted and they're given positions of authority and responsibility in that kingdom. And this story of repeated pressure goes right on through this whole book. In chapter 2, we see part of the reason for this kind of testing for these particular young men. And it comes out more and more clearly in the story of the great dream vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had. He dreams one night of a great image of a man who has a strange body, has a head of gold and shoulders of silver and a midsection of brass and legs of iron and feet of clay and iron mixture. And he calls all his wise men in and he says, tell me what this dream means. The only problem is that King Nebuchadnezzar, the most influential king of all time, the Bible says, and he was an evil king, and he had no heart, he was cruel, and he calls his men in, and he says, tell me what my dream means. And the men say in chapter 2, okay, well, tell us your dream. He says, well, that's the problem, I can't remember my dream. And they said, okay, and the king said, you tell me my dream, and then tell me what it means. And they said, well, that's impossible. We can't tell you your dream. You have to tell us, and then we can tell you. And the king said, well, if you can't do it, then that's it. I want you all put to death. So the command goes out that all the wise men and the king's counselors and advisors will be put to death. They go knocking on Daniel's door, and they say, come on, it's time to die. And Daniel says, well, wait a minute. What's going on? He says, well, the king had a dream. Only he can't remember the dream, and we can't tell him what the dream is because we can't tell him his dream if we don't know what his dream was, and we can't tell him what it means. And Daniel says, well, give me a little time. I'll tell him the dream. And so Daniel goes to his knees in prayer. And we have this great prayer in chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, where Daniel, first he asks God to give him the dream, and then he asks God to give him the interpretation of the dream, and God does it. And Daniel says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. So Daniel immediately puts all the credit on God. It'd be easy to go to the king and say, I figured it out, O king. This is what it is. Your dream was, and he could tell him the dream, and the king would be like, wow, you're really smart. Yes, I am. Or, well, I'm not that smart, I'm just kind of doing what I do, you know? But he says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. Now get this. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. Now, if you're in touch with a God like that, you don't need to worry what the crowd is doing. Because that same God is able to carry you through and to work the situation out no matter how impossible it looks. And this is exactly the story of Daniel, repeated 5 different times throughout these first 6 chapters. And so God gives to Daniel and his friends the privilege of obliging the most powerful man on earth to recognize the overall government of God. And by the way, when Daniel says that he changes times and seasons, he disposes kings and raises up others, we find as we move ahead in this chapter, in this book, that King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most, had the most authority of any man on the face of the earth, was so filled with pride that God turned him out to pasture, literally. He ate the grass like the beasts of the field for 7 years until he finally humbled himself before God. And then he came back. He came to the Lord and said, you're mighty and great. And we'll get to that in a minute. Every believer is put into a position in which if we walk faithfully and if we obey what God says, despite the pressures that are put upon us, we are given the privilege of opening the eyes of people to the fact that God exists, that he's not dead, that he's at work in the circumstances of mankind, and that he is a power to be reckoned with. That's what Daniel did, chapter 2. Chapter 3, we have the story of the fiery furnace where these young men are commanded to bow down before the image that Nebuchadnezzar built. And this was a huge image. It was some 90 feet tall. And the whole crowd is gathered. And any time they heard this music playing, wherever they were, they had to bow down before the image. And it wasn't just a small town band marching in the Memorial Day parade, but this was the king's band. They had every instrument imaginable that could be played, and it was heard all over. And at any given time, the band would begin to play, and the people were required to bow down. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we won't bow down. Why? Because they knew that the command of God was, you shall not bow down to a graven image. And even though this image was 90 feet tall, and they were the only 3 people in the whole land not bowing down to it, they refused, and they went into the king. King called them in, and he was furious, it says. And he commanded for them to bow down before him, and they wouldn't. And the king says, give me an answer. And they said, we don't need to answer you in this matter. Daniel 3:16. And they weren't being ignorant or ill-mannered. What they mean is that they don't need to take any time to think it over. We don't need to take counsel. We know what to say. And in verse 7, they said, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us, your majesty. But even if he does not, they said, our God is able. We know that he can. He can deliver us from your hand, but if he chooses not to. So what they were taking into account is that our ways are not God's ways, and God's ways are not our ways, but God works in his own sovereign way. And they said, we know that. We know that God is able, but if he chooses not to, we're still not afraid. Whom shall we fear? And what they were saying, quite simply, is that it's better to be dead and obedient to God than alive and disobedient to him. And so God greatly honors these young men. As a result, they come out of the furnace without even the smell of fire upon them. And you know the record. And what's amazing is that if we make that same application, if we say to ourselves, I would rather be obedient to God and die than be disobedient and live, we could see God's blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And if God chose to take us to be with him, more power to us, to him. Chapter 4, we have the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's kind of funny because the first part of chapter 4, we have this, I'm getting ahead of myself. The chapter 4 is about how God broke the pride in his heart and humiliated him. And I already mentioned that. In chapter 5, we have the story of the handwriting on the wall, that familiar story of King Belshazzar. And his was a morally corrupt kingdom, a degenerating and deteriorating kingdom. Yet in the midst of it, Daniel, having already lived through three empires, is still a prime minister. And God uses him to interpret this strange figure of the hand that appears. And it's the judgment of God upon that kingdom. And that bears out the thesis of this book once again, and that is that God is at work in the events of man. And anyone who sees beyond the things that are seen to the things that are unseen and acts accordingly will find that God is with him. And Joe read the verse from Hebrews 13 or 11. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. That's the story of Daniel. Chapter 6, we have the lion's den. And I've heard different commentators say that when Daniel was tossed into the lion's den, that God had made him invisible to the lions. He didn't even know he was there. And the lions just went about like nothing was there. And Daniel says to the king in the morning, God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Chapter 7, the four beasts. We have the story of these four beasts, and they represent four kingdoms. The first part shows the kingdoms from man's point of view, and the second part shows the kingdoms from God's point of view. And from God's point of view, these kingdoms of earth are nothing but beasts that are growling and fighting and quarreling with each other. One Bible commentator that I read pointed out that the symbols of modern nations are representations of birds or beasts of prey, just like these nations in Daniel chapter 7. You know, our own nation is symbolized by what? An eagle, right? And what's an eagle? It's a bird of prey. Do you know what the United Kingdom's, the British Empire symbol is?
Lion.
That's right. Good. First service got it too. It's a lion. Do you know what Russia's symbol is?
Bear.
A bear. The beasts of the earth, these kingdoms are fighting and quarreling like wild animals, and God sees that. But Daniel sees these nations struggling together and culminating in the powerful reign of a single individual over the whole Western world. In chapter 8, we see the movement of Western history, the ram and the he-goat, as it says, they come together. And this is a picture, as we're told later in chapter 11, of the conquest by Alexander the Great and the rise of the kingdom of the Seleucids in Syria, as opposed to the Ptolemies in Egypt, Ptolemies. And these two families, by the way, we were in Acts 21 today in Sunday school, and that Ptolemies family is still going on in the book of Acts. These two families occupied the center of history for centuries. And the struggle between Syria and Egypt with little Israel caught in the middle. And the battle rages back and forth. And today Israel is the most fought over country in all of history. More battles have occurred in the land of Israel than in any other spot on the face of the earth. And it's in the very same area where the last great battle, the Battle of Armageddon, is going to be taking place. And in the midst of this, we have in chapter 9, Daniel's wonderful prayer as he pours his heart out to God, and to answer The answer to his prayer in the last section of the chapter is one of the most remarkable prophecies in all of the Bible. And it's the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And this is the timetable of prophecy concerning the nation Israel. And it gives us the principle that's called the great parentheses, where God has interrupted his program for Israel and has inserted between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus the present age in which we live. So this is the great parentheses. God's plan for Israel, the 70 weeks, the prophecy of Daniel takes place 69 weeks. It's a period, each week is representative of 7 years. And all of those have been fulfilled up to the 70th week. And the 70th week is the great tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation, when Jesus returns. And where Christians are taken up off the face of the earth. And God's judgment then is poured out on an unbelieving world. Daniel talks about that in chapter 9. Chapter 10 presents the things unseen that are behind the things that are seen of God's sovereign government and the events of mankind. Chapter 11 records prophecy that for the most part has been fulfilled in detail. And when you come to verse 36 of chapter 11... we're introduced to which the angel says to Daniel, some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will come at the appointed time. And here begins a passage that deals with the 70th week. It's yet to be fulfilled. It's the time of the end, the last days, the ultimate arrangement of earth's kingdoms just before the return of Jesus Christ. By the way, I have an interesting observation, and that is that, you know, ever since I've been old enough to comprehend, people have always tried to figure out who the Antichrist is, right? And, you know, it goes all the way back to, I mean, Hitler. Some people thought he was the Antichrist. Some people thought John F. Kennedy was the Antichrist. Some people thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Some people think Barack Obama is the Antichrist. And who else? Put anybody else in there. But you know something? The devil doesn't even know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, so he doesn't even know who the Antichrist is. So every generation, he has to raise someone up that can fulfill that position. And then the Lord's return doesn't come, and so the next generation, he has to do it again. And I'm not saying that any one of those people were the Antichrist or are even qualified to be the Antichrist. But it's interesting that the devil doesn't even know. And so constantly from generation to generation, world leaders are brought up that might fulfill that place. In chapter 12, it introduces us to the greatest event of history that's yet to be fulfilled. And that's the coming again of Jesus Christ. This is all taking place in the book of Daniel. I want to read to you as we close, because I see that I'm losing some of you. I came across these prophetic words by a man named Helmut Teillich. You ever hear of him? Yeah, I don't know how to pronounce it in German. He was born on December 4th, 1908, and he died on March 5th, 1986. He was a German Protestant theologian and rector at the University of Hamburg from 1960 to 1978. And this is what he says: we men may do what we will. Nebuchadnezzar may come and other world leaders, yet none of them can break God's plan, but rather must fulfill them, even against their will. Even though what we hear now is in mournful minor tones, what is being played is still God's symphony, and it will be played out to the end. The individual tones may think that they know what is what. They may want to assert themselves and swing out on their own, yet they have all been composed into a score in which God alone is in command, and in which everything, when it is heard from heaven's vantage point, has its place in God's succession of tones that end in his final chord. The rich of this world are in the process of going, but the kingdom of God is in the process of coming. Don't ever think that anybody will ever be able to break away from serving him, though he renounced God 10 times over, even in the extreme perversion of authority, as in the tyranny of a totalitarian state. Men are compelled, despite themselves, to preserve a remnant of God's order. They can never consistently succeed in devilizing and ruining his world. God says, I have the power of the whole world of space. Should I not be able to encompass your little life, hear your questions and your groans, and unravel the tangled skein of your threats? In other words, what he is saying is God is sovereign. And we do what we will, and the nations of the earth connive together or against each other. But in the end, God accomplishes his will on earth. And Daniel points this out through all the prophecies, and eventually it culminates at the coming of Jesus Christ. He sets up his kingdom, and he reigns forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. I thank you for giving us a glimpse into how you have operated, how you are going to operate. And I pray, Lord, that as we proceed through this book of Daniel, as we look at these men, as we look at this battle between good and evil, as we look at the steadfastness of the faith of men like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, Lord, I pray that it might affect us in a way that we become empowered by your Spirit to take a stand for what is right, to make a difference in our world, to reach out to those around us who need you, who are searching but yet have no clue on where to turn or where to look. And Lord, I pray that as we stand up for you, that we can say as the men of old, you are able to deliver, and that your way is not our way, but yet we can accept what is happening because we know that you are sovereign. And Lord, I also thank you that you can change the events and that you can make things come about that will bring glory and honor to you, and you'll use us in the process. So I pray that that might happen here at home and in the world abroad. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to give you your assignment. It's a very simple assignment. It's read Book of Daniel this week. 12 chapters. If you read 2 chapters a day, you start tomorrow, you'll be done on Saturday. And then you'll be ready for chapter 1 next week.